There is a land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. Infinite day excludes the night and pleasures banish pain.
Bow our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on his own dear word. Most gracious Father, we stand before thee in great trembling and fear, and we remember thy dear servant Hezekiah as he spread that letter out before thee. Likewise thy word is before us now, and we pray for thine own interpretation. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And so, Father, we commit this meditation to thy own Holy Spirit and pray that thou wilt lead us and guide us for thine own precious name's sake. Amen. As you will appreciate, my dear friends, it is with great trepidation and fear that I stand before you tonight. And it's because of this that I would value your prayers, if you could breathe this matter even now before the Lord. I would appreciate it in his name. And the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight is to be found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Chapter 33, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27. A very well-known text. The times that it's been spoken, even from this pulpit, is innumerable. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. This, of course, is by way of text, because not only do I want to speak about the text itself, but about the context and the circumstances surrounding what Moses is here saying. And in the way of introduction, could I cast your minds back to last Sabbath evening, last Lord's Day evening, when God's dear servant reminded us, did he not, of the very serious and very solemn state of Zion, the smallness of numbers, and how the outsider pour scorn and scoff upon the children of God. This is happening throughout the length and breadth of the land. He further went on to give us that word of comfort that Jehovah had placed upon the walls of Zion watchmen. I don't know about you, but those words have been much with me during the past week. And it is, as a servant of God, and no doubt you as Sunday school teachers or parents, elders in the church, or perhaps those amongst you who have borne the heat and burden of the day, it is in this capacity, in these capacities, as we listened to that word on the past Lord's Day, no doubt it made you tremble. And it made me tremble, because all of us, in a sense, are watchmen. Well, we are indeed living in a dark and evil day. And listening as a watchman, and perhaps you can re-echo these words in your heart as a question. For the question has been with me, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? We stand in a very responsible position indeed. And it is as I look around this congregation that my heart rejoices to see so many young people. This is indeed a great favor, because we all know there are many, many causes of truths who have no young people at all. Why is this? And it is with these thoughts in mind that I come to this text, because Moses here, in his last words, was speaking mainly to young people. For the older generation had died away under the judgment hand of God, because of their sin in the wilderness. And verily, he was speaking in the main to young people who were about to have to go forward on that great adventurous expedition to occupy the land of Canaan. And as our reading was in two parts tonight, so you might say the sermon is in two parts. The first, if I may be permitted to direct these remarks, first of all, to the younger generation amongst us. And this is what has been lacking over many, many years. You say, well, this can never be so. Have not words of truth rung out from this very pulpit? Yes, indeed, over many years. But we must pray that such a testimony shall be maintained not only from pulpit, but in our homes, in our society. And I don't mean by that that we should resort to gimmicks, which are prevalent in the land today amongst many so-called churches. I would not throw any stones at all, but the holy word of God is sufficient. The thus saith the Lord is enough. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. And unless we recognize his sovereign work amongst us, everything else will be in vain. And this, I am pleased to say, is this method, this only method, this way the Lord has ordained, this thus saith the Lord, is being maintained in one or two causes. But let us pray earnestly that Satan doesn't get in. Because, watchman, what of the night? You say, well, this can never happen here. I hope and pray and trust that it never does happen here. But it happened in the Old Testament. You know, the children of Israel were exhorted after the Passover, when they came over the Red Sea, and that Passover was instituted, the Lord instructed the elders to remind the children. The feast of the Passover was set up as a memorial that the generations to come should remember all the way that the Lord had led them and how he had delivered them. And so again and again, through these first books of the Word, elders are exhorted to remind the children, that the children should tell it to their children. And so the good news and God's gracious dealings would be broadcast from generation to generation. And did they not say, the thing which thou hast commanded us to do, we will do? But we, like them, have got short memory, and we don't always obey, we disobey. For it did happen, didn't it? As we go through the book of Joshua and into the book of Judges, we read about a very, very solemn and very sad declension. These were the very children of the people who had promised to put their children in remembrance of the Lord's mercies. Can you see a link with this declension in the book of Judges? With the happenings of today, and how much we need to be on our watchtower, looking, as the servant of the Lord said last week, not only outside the walls. We all know what's going on outside the walls, much to our sorrow, much to our grief, but inside the walls, under the name of Christianity. And we read here, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. You see, generation after generation had gone by. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's a very solemn word. It happened then, comparatively few years after those great deliverances over the Red Sea, and that miraculous entrance into the land over the Jordan. How much more can it happen now? Oh, that the Lord would guard our ways to keep his statutes still. And so this word is brought before us, Moses speaking this wonderful promise to those young warriors, as it were, who were converted, yes, converted from their sins, but were experiencing a wilderness experience, a law work. They did not as yet know their Joshua as leader. And here we see the equivalent today amongst many dear young people in our midst. They have had a Red Sea experience and miraculously been brought out of the grip of Satan's chains. Their chains have fell off, Their hearts were free. They arose, went forth, and followed thee. But as yet, they had not taken possession of the land. Do we not read in Holy Scripture that even those who had taken possession of the land and fought many battles, there was still much more land to be possessed? We know that there were enemies in the land. And so this Word of God, I would like to look at it tonight in two aspects. First of all, the words that Moses said to these young children of Israel by the way of two gracious statements, one wonderful promise, and then a serious and a solemn charge. Whilst the remarks are mainly to the young, I would call upon you aged saints who have borne the heat and burden of the day to follow me through, and you will hear an amen echoing in your heart, and you will be saying, yes, that's just how it was with me. You will relive days of long ago. His mercy's past will rise before you and give you cause to remember all the way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And so it will enhance his praise and give you a wonderful preparation for the time which is coming when you too, like Moses, will ascend that hill of Pisgah. And it is that Moses' experience, his personal experience, which will constitute the second half of my remarks. And in turn, as I speak about the second half and Moses' personal experience upon Mount Nebo, young men and women, don't close your ears to this, for here you will have a sweet foretaste of what awaits you. After you have traversed Canaan's shores, and after you have borne the brunt and defeated enemies and destroyed them, because we are commanded in this charge to destroy them. And so in a sense, although there's two aspects to this text, yes, it is the same Holy Spirit. He is giving us a word in season. It may not be according to our usual interpretation, but I say this, however many books we might read, however many commentaries we might study, however many great men of God we might listen to, valuable and precious as these are, yet in the ultimate, whether it be for the preparation of a sermon, or for divine guidance, or for understanding of his word, we have to come down in the last resort and its best to the book of Revelation. You remember those seven messages given to those seven churches? Each one ends with those words. Those that have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it's what the Spirit is saying unto us tonight through his servant. And I say this humbly because I need such a word myself. And I like to feel even now that in spirit I'm sitting right there in your midst, because I need such a word the same as you. We're only instruments. And this promise, or these facts, and this promise, and this charge, I will remind you of: the eternal God is thy refuge, dear friends. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. We need this promise. And shall say, destroy them. But we cannot take these facts, nor these promises of the Word of God, lightly. We cannot claim them for ourselves often. Oh, how often we hear some people say, well, I claim the promises. I claim the promises. Why, a claimant must be sure. He must have his credentials clear. If you are left an inheritance, it's no good going to the lawyer without proving your identity and staking your claim and saying, well, this means me. This is mine. I've come to claim it. Likewise, in the spiritual context, no one is entitled to pick this book up and read these promises, such as I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, without self-examination, looking within and proving that we are the recipients of those promises, that the Holy Spirit is indeed speaking to us. This is most important. This was spoken to Israel and only to Israel. Those of the circumcision. Are we of the circumcision? No, we are not of the circumcision made with hands. We are of that spiritual circumcision as Paul speaks of. Yes, Paul speaks of that in the book of in Colossians and in Philippians and in Romans and in many of his epistles. He points us away from the natural and he helps us here to identify us, ourselves. And it's only when we can read our title clear to mansions in the skies, when we can say farewell to all our fears and wipe our weeping eyes. So are you and I amongst the Israel of God? I trust we are. How can we prove it? Well, in the third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And again in Colossians chapter 2 verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let us examine ourselves. Is our trust in him, he who saved us from our sins and washed us with his own precious blood? We could point to numerous examples from the teachings of Paul whereby we can prove, if we are sincere, that these precious promises belong to us. We must not glibly claim them. But a word I see in this comes with great sweetness, and I pass it on to you with love. It was not only spoken to Israel. It was spoken to Israel. But you'll notice here a lovely word. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. He is speaking to Jeshurun. And the meaning of the word Jeshurun is this: upright darling. God the Father as judge. God the Father, as he was known amongst the ancient tribes, looks upon us in judgment, in wrath, not in mercy, not altogether in mercy. But the image is here that he looks upon us in wrath. But Moses, that great prophet, looks beyond the law and he calls us Jeshurun, upright darling. In our natural state, like natural Israel, we are crooked. We're unclean, we're perverted, we're unworthy of the least of his favors. But he calls us darling, because in Christ we are upright, we are wearing the robe of righteousness, lest the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found. He took the robe the Savior wrought and cast it all around. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he has taken away the stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. And he doesn't view us in our natural estate anymore. He views us in Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if we are there in Christ, he is well pleased with us. Well can Moses call us Jeshurun. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Likewise, that prophet Isaiah calls the children of Israel Jeshurun. It's a poetic appellation. Oh, he was a great poet, was Moses. He uses this lovely title, Jeshurun, and he penned that great psalm with the young children of Israel in mind. Often, Canaan's heavenly land is looked upon as the land to which we shall go when we die. Well, true it is. And I would speak a little on this in the second half of my sermon, God willing. But you know, every type, every parable, in fact, everything in the Old Testament can be looked upon like a precious diamond. And as you hold forth that precious diamond, and it is caught in a different light, you see a different facet, another brilliant color, perhaps scarlet, and then a wonderful green. And so it is with this text. We look upon this in one aspect after another. And it's right that we should do so. The scriptures are of no private interpretation. If the Holy Spirit of God shows us this word in one form, it is for us to take it humbly and see what the Lord is speaking to us through this word. And so we have here the children of Israel who have come through the wilderness journey. They have had a Red Sea experience. They have been brought out of the bondage of Pharaoh through the wilderness. And in it we see the law. Can you see yourselves? Can you see yourselves? And remember the time when God the Holy Spirit came to you with conviction and told you that you were a sinner and that in such a state you could not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then you were shown the law. Alas, how little law work we see today. The language today is, smile, Jesus loves you. Accept Jesus as your Savior. This grieves my heart. How can we appreciate, my friend? How can we appreciate Christ as our Savior if we do not know ourselves as a depraved sinner heading for hell and eternal destruction? And then here comes the law and shows us ourselves unworthy. How can I come, says one? I'm lame and cannot walk. My guilt and sin have stopped my mouth. I'm dumb. I cannot talk. And so we go on through this wilderness. And like the children of Israel, we often feel like turning back. We feel like going back, and we chide Moses. We chide that convicting spirit. What have you brought me out for? How we loved the joys and the sweets of Egypt. And how we love the joys of the world. How we sometimes look back. What a warning we have in the Word. Lot and his family had to be dragged out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there Lot's wife looked back, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, remember Lot's wife. But in his sparing mercies, although they chided and rebelled against Moses, he brought them forth. He brought them forth to the shores of Jordan. And here we have Jordan depicted to us as a passing over into the glorious liberty of the gospel of Christ. And so you see, the land of Canaan, although it is heaven on earth. We see in the New Testament again how Paul speaks of this land. at heavenly places. We are sitting down even tonight in heavenly places. And during the coming week as well, although we are fraught and cumbered about with many cares, many foes, many enemies like they endured in the land, we are opposed by many and many a foe. And Moses knew this, and that's why he gave them that promise. He shall thrust out the enemy and shall say, destroy them. And so here we have the land of Canaan depicted for us as this heaven below, heavenly places, when we are brought out into the glorious liberty of the gospel of Christ, out of law's work, when we can see our heavenly Joshua as the captain of our salvation, leading the way. Our glorious leader claims the praise for his own promise given. Ah, we can't sing that hymn, can we, my dear friends, whilst we're in the wilderness? It's a favourite hymn of mine. I should know it off by heart. We've sung it many and many a time. Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon. His track I see, the narrow way till him I view. The way the holy prophets... This is the wilderness song. This is the wilderness song. The way the holy prophets went, the road that leads from banishment, the king's highway of holiness, I'll go, for all his paths are peace. This is the way I long have sought and mourned. We mourn when we're under conviction of sin. Dear Lord, may I a mourner be over my sins and after thee. When my mourning days are o'er, enjoy thy comforts evermore. This is the way I long have sought and mourned because I found it not. My grief, my burden, long has been. Is this your burden? Is this my burden and grief? Because I could not cease from sin. This is not an Egyptian experience. The child of God who has yet not been born again, who is still in Egypt, he doesn't mourn over his sin. He says he's as good as the rest. All these transgressions don't bother him. He don't feel he's offended against the holy God. But when the Spirit of truth comes down with convicting power and leads us over that Red Sea, what are we doing in that Red Sea? We are fleeing from Egypt, coming out from amongst them, and touch not the unclean thing. Now will be a God unto thee, and thou shalt be my people. We flee from them. Different when we have to go over to the Jordan. We are after them then. He says, destroy them. But we have to flee from the Egyptians. We have to flee from our sins. Let not the very mention of these things be mentioned amongst us. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Flee from them. Remember Lot's wife. Because I could not cease from sin, the more I strove against his power, the more I sinned and stumbled, yet the more. Till late I heard my Saviour say, now we are nearing the shores of Jordan. Till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. And what will the ultimate song be then? When we enter the land, it's when we come into the glorious liberty of the gospel, when the light of the gospel shines within our heart as great treasure in earthen vessels. Then we conclude singing that hymn. Then will I tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour I have found, and point to his redeeming blood and say, behold, the way to God. And this, of course, these things must be brought forward to the men, the young men, and the young women of our people today. How we should love them and cherish them. These are the journeys. And you will be able with me perhaps to look back and say, yes, that's how it was with me. It's been a battle. And it's still a battle, my friends. It's still a battle, although we're in the light of the gospel. Because I come now to the person of Moses. I don't want to destroy your image. I don't want to destroy my image. Many a time at a funeral service of a dear saint of God, we have sung that lovely hymn. If I could stand where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not death's dark stream or Jordan's flood would fright me from the shore. And so we now look at another facet of this lovely diamond. Take Moses as a person, his personal experiences. He has been concerned with the children, especially when he penned amongst those last sayings, and these were the last sayings of Moses before his death. And right upon them, or round about that time, he penned the 90th Psalm. And how he directs this to the solemnity of life, the shortness of life, the certainty of death. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone. Listen, my young hearer, listen. There is a saying that the old have got to die, but the young may. And also, although you're looking forward to going over Jordan's flood into the heavenly land here on earth to fight the giants that are still with us and the enemies, you may be taken more suddenly than you think. I know, and you know, many years ago, and perhaps it's happened since, our two young men of this congregation, about 20 years of age, were taken to glory. It could happen to the young. We never know. Prepare me, gracious God. This is a word for the young as well as the old. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. And so that psalm, how he loved the people, it is said in this book of Deuteronomy, even in the readings before, how he loved the people. How he loved the Lord loved the people. Moses loved the people. If you trace his history, you'll see how he loved the people. But now we come to Moses in his personal experience. And I must confess that it's often been a puzzle to me why it was, if Canaan represented heaven, the ultimate, the eternal rest which remains to the children of God, why it is, and why it was that Moses was not permitted to enter therein. Well, we know why, literally and naturally. It's because he displayed that anger and sin before God, showing his impatience. That is why he was not permitted to enter the natural land of Canaan. But we have a lovely picture here. As he stands on Mount Nebo, we remember that he had to rise onto that mountain alone. And we think of Moses in his personal experience. And some of you might be like that tonight. Perhaps you haven't arrived at the top of the mount. But very soon, you will rise up. It may be a deathbed experience. It may not be that lingering. It might be that you're experiencing it even tonight. But it's very, very personal. It's between Moses and his God alone. No longer had he got Aaron or Miriam or the children that he loved and his lieutenants. It was Moses alone with God. And what a blessing that Moses permitted him to see the land. And we have a spiritual picture here portrayed. You see, Moses in the body, in the flesh, was not allowed into that land, and neither is our body. Nothing that is sinful, nothing that is unclean will enter there. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But if we are allowed like Moses to view the landscape o'er, then no flood, no cold stream will fright us. And we know that by faith we see our eternal inheritance. It won't worry us about these poor bodies, this tabernacle, this fleshly abode now. It will return to the place from whence it came, dust to dust. But our spirit will ever be with the Lord. What a gracious experience Moses had. Oh, that it might be your experience, Lord, my friends, tonight and mine, that we might see his blessed face. We read in Revelations, in that divine revelation of St. John the Divine, a wonderful text there, which I hope it will burn itself in our hearts tonight. And they shall see his face, he who is our all and in all, the altogether lovely one. Why, he views us as Jeshurun. He calls us darling upright, because we are complete in him. And in the Song of Solomon, we get it there spoken of by Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, concerning his lovely bride, which is you and I. Thou art black, but comely. This alleviates our fears. This helps us to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so as he looks at us, so we by precious faith are enabled to look unto him. And more so, and more precious so, as we're nearing our journey's end. Are you listening, young people? It's worth waiting for. You've got something worth waiting for, an inheritance eternal in the heavens. We're traveling to a city, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I go to prepare a place for you, he said, that where I am, there ye may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you. All those words of comfort, those last words of Christ, are they above match the last words of his predecessor Moses, that wonderful prophet? How we have to turn to our heavenly Moses and our heavenly Joshua again and again for perfection. For these are not real types, they are not prototypes. They are just faint shadows of that glorious antitype. There's none like Jesus can satisfy. No, none but Christ can satisfy. He is altogether lovely, the pearl of great price, the lily amongst the valley. And so as we approach this hill of Nebo, this Mount Nebo, may it be your experience and my experience to hear his voice. Not only to hear his voice, but to see the things that he is showing us by faith as we view the landscape. Or it's said in Revelation, as I've said, and they shall see his face. That's the most wonderful promise in the whole of the word to me. And I mean that, and I believe it is to you also. These other promises are precious. And by title deed, and this is our title deed, and the examination of our heart, and the witness of the Holy Spirit, by these things we can claim such a promise, and by nothing else. But the greatest promise of all is, they shall see his face. Have you ever had a Nebo experience? Or have you ever witnessed one? I tell you I have. I've been highly privileged. About 2 years ago I visited a minister who was a very dear friend of mine. And he was on his deathbed. And I'm not telling you this for sentimentality. There's no place for sentiment in the pulpit or the pew. We want gracious realities. And realities alone will stand us in good stead on a deathbed. But as I visited this dear saint of God, this ministering servant who was suffering grievously with cancer, he was on his dying bed, distorted, weak and suffering. And as he and his dear wife and myself prayed in that bedroom, I mentioned that text, "And they shall see his face." And I've never witnessed anything like it, and I don't suppose I ever shall again. But that dear saint of God sat up in bed with renewed strength, and he sang, and he sang with his face shining, "I shall see the King, and in glory sing, I shall see the King someday. There on Calvary, Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday." I tell you, dear saint of God, that that afternoon I went from that home. I was the one who was ministered to. I'm sure you have experienced such an experience as that, where you've gone to visit and to comfort and come away strengthened, because that supernatural strength has been given to that child of God who is nearing his journey's end. This is for our comfort. And Isaiah has it right, doesn't he? In the 33rd chapter of Isaiah, and this once many, many years ago was made very precious to me, as I think of Moses on top of Mount Nebo, looking over the land which God had showed him. Oh, that God might show us this land, that we might truly be able to say, we walk by faith, not by sight. We can't see the land with this eye, but we can see it with the eye of faith. And as we look in the prophecy of Isaiah, and I must be very brief, we read a lovely word here. It's sometimes called the Gospel of Isaiah. And the book of Deuteronomy is called the Old Testament Gospel. Truly it can be called that. But here we have Isaiah saying, regarding the privileges of the godly, he says, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land which is very far off." I saw that once on a tombstone down the country. It was a quiet afternoon, and as I looked over the Malverns, I had one of those rare visits that the servant of God spoke of last week, when he said, "If they can't be more often, let them longer last." And I say amen to that. They're not very frequent, those visits. They're too precious. I can count those visits on one hand. But one of them was when those words came to me in Isaiah. "Thine eyes shall see the King in a land, in all his beauty, in a land which is very far off." How the Lord ministered to me then. How I was lifted up in spirit into heavenly places. I knew a man, whether on earth or whether in heaven, I knew not. It's a wonderful experience, my friends, to be transformed, to be lifted up on high. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so, I trust, reverently speaking, that our spiritual appetites have been a little whetted, that the young people might take heed to the shortness of life, and to this promise which is given them, "The eternal God is thy refuge." Why does he say the eternal God is thy refuge? It's because they were to meet a people who were serving other gods. He was warning them about these other gods. Such was Moses' love to these dear children of Israel. They were to meet other gods, and they knew that in their weakness they would mingle with them, as we, professing Christians, are mixing with them today. How careful we must be, my friends. How deceived many are being, even today. But we are told here that the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. You need them. You need the everlasting arms to bear you forth into that land. And the promise goes on, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. Has not our heavenly captain thrust out the enemy? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ when here on earth. His wilderness experience. He defeated and he thrust out the enemy. Satan parted from him, departed from him for a time. And then as he walked the dusty shores of Galilee, performing those miracles for the sick and the afflicted, casting out devils, preaching with authority, confounding Satan, leading up to the judgment hall, how he thrust out the enemy. He thrust out the enemy from before us. In Gethsemane's garden, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then on the cross, even to the very end, Satan would have prevented his crucifixion. But he says, in effect, get thee behind me, Satan. I come to do my Father's will. And incorporated in that Father's will was the salvation of his dear people. Jeshurun, how he loved the people. His darling, upright one, the black one yet comely, the bride of Christ. Nothing would stop that ultimate purpose. Not all the wiles of Pilate, if you like, when he said, this man has done nothing amiss. Satan even tried to prevent him being crucified. And yet men will tell us falsely that he was taken and martyred and murdered and a terrible crime committed. True. But that's another subject, is it not? But in all these wonderful acts of our heavenly captain of salvation, we see him thrusting out the enemy. But the charge is, and shall say, destroy them. Well, we know that in our own strength we cannot destroy the enemy. But as we go forward in this great expedition, emblazoned upon our spiritual battle dress, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when Satan sees this, he will be destroyed. He cannot face the blood. We need no gimmicks. Here we have a thus says the Lord. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It was good enough for the old. It's good enough for us. And do the old need these promises? Of course they do. Because when we come to a deathbed experience or a Mount Nebo experience, do you think Moses wasn't tempted? I'm sure he was. And he felt the power of the evil one. And he wanted the enemy to be destroyed. And the enemy will be destroyed. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, dear aged saint. You who have borne the heat and burden of the day and are fast approaching your journey's end, take courage. Cheer up. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I cannot tell you what that experience will be. It's an experience in a lifetime. But we are all given encouragement in his precious word tonight. What we can look forward to. And I can say, with one hymn writer of old, who said, I would not change my blessed estate for all the world, cause good or great. And here in leaving these remarks, I trust the Lord will bless us in the meditation of his holy word for the good of our souls and for his own honor and glory. And may he pardon and forgive all that has been thought amiss, but prosper for his own glory everything which has been in accordance to his mind and will. For his precious name's sake, amen.